G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
So we've been talking, this is the final part of the series that I started a few weeks ago about faith for healing, and this is part three. So we've been talking about how faith is being fully persuaded that what God said is true, and we've seen how that there are different types of faith, and we spent a little bit of time, particularly in the first week, talking about how faith requires action, right? You can't say you believe that God wants to prosper you if you are not able to tithe and give. You just can't. It's just, you know, it's just empty words. You know, James says, it's faith without works is dead. If you believe God wants to prosper you, if you believe that God has prospered you, it's easy to give. The people that find it difficult to give are the people that don't believe God has prospered them. For Joy and I, the first thing we do, on more than one occasion, we have received in excess of $10,000. And every time that has happened, the first thing we do is we set aside the tithe and an offering. That's the first thing we do. Hey, I remember the first time we ever received it was $12,000. The first, we went to the bank. And we said, we want a special clearance of $1,500. That was a tithe and an offering. And so they gave a special clearance for that, and the rest we had to wait for. It's because we just believe we're prosperous. Now, if you don't believe that, you're going to sweat on it, eh? Particularly when the numbers get bigger. You go, oh, man, I'm going to lose that. If you see it as a loss, don't give. You have to know in your heart what this is about. And faith requires action. When you believe, don't try to act to prove that you believe. You act because you believe. Do you understand? It's not like, I'll show you God here, I'm believing. No. It's because you believe, you do it. And it's easy to do. So what if you're not at the place? What if you're not at the place where you believe? Well, then you give the word your attention. Let's say the issue is tithing. Let's say the issue is healing. What do? You find what the Word of God has to say about that. And you're allowed to get deep in your heart until you see it. It's like it's not a question anymore. You may not understand it. Don't try to understand it with your logical mind. How can you do better with 90% than someone who has 100%? How can you do better not only with 90% but you've then offered on top? How can you do better with that? Makes no sense to the logical mind. That's why God even, he would speak to the Israelites and he would say, 6 days you'll work and on the seventh you're going to rest. And that's amongst people that they were surrounded by who worked 7 days a week just to get by. Because God wanted to demonstrate it wasn't off just the sweat of their brow, he was blessing the work of their hands. And then to top it off, he would say to them, every seventh year, rest. Just don't do any farm work. What was God trying to do? He was trying to get them to live by faith. And you think that we've got a pass on that? No way. Even more so because there's so much more available to us are we expected to live by faith. Do I hear an amen? Amen. So faith requires action, hey? And, even though faith requires an action, you're not working. You're not working to get your healing, all right? You're not trying to earn your healing. Your healing's already been provided. The action is based on what you believe. And it's really important. And if you're not sure about that, you need to get onto the website and download particularly the first part where I went into that. We also talked about how where faith takes what God makes. And that's a really important point, hey? Some people think faith is this supernatural force and I can use it to do whatever I want. And they'll use scriptures like where Jesus said, you know, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and be cast into the sea. And he doesn't doubt in his heart, but he believes that what he says will come to pass. He will have whatever he says. And then Jesus, the next verse says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have. And they think, man, anything I desire, I can just use my faith and it'll get it for me. No, faith can only take what God has made. You can't use your faith to control people. Hey, God hasn't given you control over people's destinies. But faith can take healing because God's made healing available. Faith can take prosperity because God's made that available. You can't use your faith and say, I'm going to walk into that bank and that teller is going to hand me $50,000 in a bag without me saying a word because I believe it. You can't do that. But some people will look at, well, you know, the scripture says, whatever things you desire, I desire $50,000 from that bank. You can't. Faith can only take what God makes. God has made healing. He has made prosperity. He's made peace. He's made freedom from addictions. He's made freedom from depression. He's made those things. Your faith can take those things. And so it's important to understand that. Hey, faith is not something you can just, man, this is this. I'll just control everyone in the world through this. Last week we looked at how, we looked at the resonant frequency of the curse. And let me just, I don't want to spend too much, I'll just 2 minutes and then move on from there. So we looked at how a resonant frequency is a movement or a vibration that's caused by a force. And in many cases, a resonant frequency, if it's not checked, will destroy an object. And we looked at examples of that, like a glass, when it's exposed to a certain frequency of sound, if they found the resonant frequency of that glass, you saw the video, the glass begins to wobble like it's plasticine or jelly or something. It's just kind of wobbling and then suddenly it just shatters. What's happened? It's the resonant frequency of that crystal, that glass, has been discovered. And when it's continually applied, the vibrations increase and suddenly the thing appears fluid until eventually it can't hold itself together anymore. Your faith is a force that when you release your faith with your words, it will create a vibration or a movement, a resonant frequency of whatever it is that's not of God in your life. And that's what we looked at last week. That's an awesome, awesome thing, hey? And that thing's working. If you're in need of healing and you've released your faith in that area, that thing is resonating. That diseased organ or that infirmity is resonating and it will continue to resonate the more you apply your faith. You continue to apply your faith, that thing continues to resonate and wobble and destabilize until eventually it can't hold together anymore and it begins to disintegrate. That's the exciting thing. We looked at examples of that. Jericho's wall was an example where Jesus calmed the storm. There's many times we can see the resonant frequency was being applied. Hey, the key is to stay connected to faith, hey, and refuse to turn it off. And the resonant frequency is just being applied. Hey, hallelujah. Well, you know, like, in the midst of that, you know, there's a lot of people that, you know, like, they've activated their faith. They're fully expecting their answer to manifest. But after a while, you know, it just seems like nothing's happening and they seem to get discouraged and they start to give up, hey? And there's thoughts like, well, what's going on? God, what are you doing? I'm doing everything you said. Why isn't it working? Why is it taking so long? I can't be doing anything wrong. What, you know, I've done everything. This is what you've said. I've done it. What's going on? Why aren't you giving it? And there's that sort of mentality. Hey, and I've been there. Hey, so I'm not pointing fingers at it. But what I am saying is if you stay there, you will not advance. You've got to get past there. Hey, and I want to look particularly at this issue of what is the delay? What's going on in this final part? Hey, let me say this first and foremost. It's not just faith that's required to receive from God. Hey, faith is crucial. Without faith, you're not going to receive it. But faith by itself is not going to have the legs to carry you to victory in a lot of cases. There's another critical force that's needed to support your faith, and that's patience. And you can do a study. You do a search in your own Bible, faith and patience. They often appear together in the scriptures. And that's not a coincidence. patience is the force that will help carry your faith. Now, sometimes there's instantaneous manifestation, and we all love that. But sometimes the manifestation isn't instantaneous. And what do you do in that situation? That's when you need that force of patience. That's when faith will run dry. Faith cannot sustain itself unless it is supported by the force of patience. Hey? Patience is a spiritual force, eh? And it's a force that refuses to be defeated. It's a strength that'll carry your faith to the very end until manifestation comes. That's the beauty of patience, eh? Some have had this mistaken notion of patience where they think patience is just putting up with stuff. Yeah, I'll be patient. I'm in the traffic, I'm patient. All right. How much longer do I have to be patient for, God? And the picture that people have of patience, it's probably not a picture they have, but this is, I reckon this is the picture that they would admit to if you put it to them. They often think that patience is kind of like you are the devil's pinata. And you just got to hack what all the beatings that he gives you. Hey, you know what a pinata is? You know that dressed up thing and it's people beat it and eventually it cracks open and lollies fall out and stuff like that. And you just feel like, man, I'm the devil's whipping boy, you know. He's just going to whip me whenever he wants and I've got to be patient. No, that's not scriptural patience. Scriptural patience is not just a resignation to fate. The word patience is a Greek word and it's hupomene. And it literally means a steadfastness, a constancy, an endurance, an unswerving commitment to a cause. When you have patience, you are unswerving in your commitment. Let's say you released your faith for healing. If at the same time you release patience to work, you have an unswerving commitment to see that healing manifest. Nothing's going to move you. Nothing's going to rock you. You don't care what the manifestation, you don't care what the manifestation of the sickness is. You don't care about the pain, and I'm saying pain is a difficult thing. When you are in pain, it plays with your head. But when you're releasing faith and patience, it's just like you understand it's got nothing to do with what I see and feel. It's got everything to do with the integrity of the Word and the God who backs His Word. I'm not telling you stuff that this is just theory in my life. I mean, look, I mean, this is scriptural and I can preach this, but this is how Joy and I live. This is how we see healing manifest in our life. I have, you know, like much greater than 90% success rate in receiving healing in my life. You can't convince me that healing doesn't work every time. It's just too late. That boat's gone. It just works. But there was a period of time where I was just hit and miss. But the more you stay in the Word and the more you allow that Word to get in the inside of you, suddenly faith starts to arise and you go, that's it, that's it, that's it. And your success rate increases more and more. Faith and patience. Patience is literally, it's an active, energetic resistance to defeat. That's what patience is. So you're believing God for something, maybe it's for finances. We're talking particularly about healing in this series. So healing, when you release your patience, there is an active, energetic attitude in your life that you refuse to be defeated.
That's it.
Hey, it's not just like, yeah, okay, I'm believing God. It'll come one day. No. Patience is far more than that. Hey, let's look at a couple of examples. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. Hebrews 6 verse 11. Give me an oi when you're there. So it says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience. Notice the two words, faith and patience. So verse 12 says, do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If you want to see God's promise come to pass in your life, you're believing for healing, it's not going to require just faith. Without faith, you won't get it. But it requires faith and patience. There needs to be this active, energetic resistance to defeat. When you've released your faith, you're on it. You're on it. Nothing is going to dissuade you. You are unmoved. You're unswerved. You are committed to the cause. And you're going there. And it's just like you look at the people around you and you go, mate, even if I have to get to heaven before I get there, I'm getting there. In the Good News Bible, the same verse, it says, our great desire is that each of you keep up your eagerness to the end so that the things you hope for will come true. You know, when you believe in God for something, you need to keep up your eagerness, hey? Right to the end. That's patience. Keeping it up. It's an active, energetic resistance to defeat. You're eager. It's like, you know, it's here. It's here. God, I'm not waiting for you to give it. You've given it already. It's mine. And people might look at you and go, it's yours. You're still sick. I don't care what it looks like. It's mine. It's mine. And you think and you talk and you act as if it's yours because you honestly believe it's yours. That's faith undergirded with patience. Our great desire is that each of you keep up your eagerness right to the end so that the things that you hope for will come true. If you don't maintain that eagerness, that active, energetic resistance to defeat, the things you hope for will not come true. And then verse 12 in the Good News Bible, it says, we do not want you to become lazy. The New King James says, don't become sluggish. You know, the person that is not releasing patience with their faith is lazy and sluggish. You'll get like that. Just like, well, yeah, I'm believing God. Well, I was a few months ago. I'm believing God. It's going to come, isn't it? Yeah, that's what they tell me anyway. And soon it's just like you're just mouthing the phrases, but your heart's just not there, and it's just hard for you to see. Patience is the force that sustains your faith, hey? Because some things are a longer process, hey? And for some people that question, why is this taking so long, so long, so long, so long? When you start to release patience, you're not worried about that anymore. Hey, that's not an issue in your life. God is not, I want you to understand, God is not the one who lengthens the time. Oh, there's so much I could share about this, hey? Let me give you a little picture. I don't want to go into this, but I'll give you this diagram. This is not my diagram. I saw Andrew Warmick teach on this, and it really just opened my eyes. And if you understand this, just, if you understand spirit, soul, and body, just so many things fall into place, hey? Imagine like a pipeline and there's a valve with a big, you know, like a turning thing on that valve. And that pipe is made out of metal. Well, the metal pipe is a picture of your body. That the stuff in that pipe, it's water, that represents your spirit. That's life. The presence of God is in your spirit. Everything you will ever need if you're born again has already been put in you. You don't have to reach up into heaven to try to get it. It's already there. That includes all the money you'll ever need. Hey, everything is there in the spirit. And in that diagram, that is represented by the water. Now, it doesn't matter. You can have the purest water in that pipe, but if that valve is closed, there's just no flow. You can be on the end of the pipe, looking for the water, but as long as that valve stays closed, you'll never receive the life-giving refreshment of that water. That valve represents your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Do you know why it takes so long for so many people to receive their healing? This is the majority. It's not every case, but this is the vast majority of cases. It's because this valve is not open enough. In other words, you haven't renewed your mind. You don't really see you don't really see that the scriptures say healing belongs to you. How do you know that? How do you know whether you really see or not? You know, a lot of people can say, well, you know, I believe. Well, we find out what you really believe when the pressure's on. When that symptom is manifesting, when the pain is there, what comes out of your mouth then? That's what we find out what you really believe. You can say, man, I believe in healing. Oh, man, my back's killing me. The more you allow the Word of God to wash over your mind, the more you renew your mind, the more the valve opens, the greater the flow, and you'll find the healing manifestation will, because God wants it. God's put it in your spirit. The spirit's the water. You've got to let the water flow, and that's your soul. Your soul has not been converted. The scripture says it's the Word of God that saves your soul. Receive the Word of God implanted, James chapter 1, which is able to save your soul. The more you receive the Word, the more you open the valve, the greater the flow of life and the greater the flow of healing that comes to pass. But I want us to just, you know, we're talking about like healing and this issue. So I want you to understand that that's really important. And patience is that force that'll sustain you as you're seeking to open up that valve. Hey. Because patience is that energetic resistance to defeat. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Give me an oi when you're there. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Your confidence has great reward, eh? It's good to be confident. Do you like talking to people who are lacking confidence or people who are confident? It's much better. It's exciting when you're talking to someone and you go, hey, how you doing? Oh, mate, you want to know how I'm doing? When I was a chaplain, I used to walk down the walkway and people go, hey, how you going, Les? And I go, mate, I'm way above average. They look, oh, wow, that's awesome. The scripture says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. Everyone say endurance. Endurance. You have need of endurance. That's the same word that we just saw in Hebrews chapter 6, patience. It's that same Greek word, hupomene, which means this unswerving commitment to a cause. It's a refusal to be defeated. And it says, you have need of this unswerving commitment to your cause, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You know, activating your faith is doing the will of God. Notice there it says, after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Everyone say after. After you've done the will of God, you will receive the promise. There's a gap of time. Sometimes that gap of time can be a little bit longer. You've done what God wants you to do. You've released your faith. You believe that healing is yours. After you've done the will of God, you'll receive the promise. And sometimes that after can be big. Sometimes it can be small. God's desire is for you. When we're talking about sickness, God's desire for you and I is to not even have the manifestation of a symptom. But how do we get to that? I've seen in my own life, I've seen like, oh man, when I made a decision to stand against sickness, the next 6 months, man, I was sicker than I'd ever been. I'm not talking about death-threatening illnesses, but for me, it was just constant colds and flus, and you know, and it was so bad. It was so obvious. I was constantly coughing. I would have other staff. Particularly, there was this one ungodly woman, and she would say, "Why don't you just go home, man? We don't want your disease-spreading presence here. Just go, you know." And I had to stand against that. I thought, I'm not going anywhere. You can go home if you want. I'm not going anywhere. You know, some people have this attitude, well, you know, you being selfish. No, I'm not. I'm staying on the Word. And if somebody else doesn't want to walk in the Word, let them cop the consequences of that. Hey, but I'm going to walk in. The Word says I'm healed, so I'm healed. And I could have green snot flowing out my nose. I could be coughing out my guts, but I'll be saying I'm healed because that's what Jesus says. And you stay like that, releasing your faith and allowing patience, which is this energetic refusal to be defeated, you won't stay in that position for long. Eh? It was 6 months where I was constantly, and now it's just like I barely get symptoms. And if they come, they only last like a couple of days. And others have the same symptoms and they may go for 2 weeks, 3 weeks. It works. This thing has a momentum of its own, hey. But we need this endurance, we need this patience so that after we've done the will of God, we can receive our promise, hey. Endurance, patience. It's so, so important, hey. But you know, if you're in a situation where you've had a certain ailment, it may not even be causing pain, but whether it is or not, if you've had something for a long time, there are some considerable risks that we face in a situation like that. A person that's had something for a long time will be tempted to make room for that thing in their life. You know, I'm being real here. Do you understand? You've been applying your faith and it's just like, man, it's just not moving. And so it's just like, you know what, I just can't get to that home group tonight. I'm just, no. And soon you're cancelling out things that you would normally do if that thing wasn't in your life. You're making room. You need to be aware of that, hey. If there is something that's been a long-standing thing in your life, beware that you don't succumb to the temptation of making room. And soon you are arranging around this infirmity. I can't get up early, so I'll do it a little bit later because I'm not very well at that time of day and stuff. I'm talking to you about how you can receive healing. Hey. And how this is available. This is not an easy thing to do. When you've got something, and you've heard some of the testimonies that I've shared, some of the things to act on what you believe is not always easy. It's simple, but it's not always easy. But when you make that decision and you release that refusal, that patience, that refusal, that active, energetic refusal to be defeated with it, and you stay on it, you'll get it. You'll get it. But watch out that you don't undermine your faith because you're making room for this thing in your life. Oh, I need to sit on that seat because those ones, they really hurt. And soon you're eating certain things and you're doing certain things. I'm not telling you to just go out and just be a fool and do stuff as if you were completely healed. What I'm saying is meditate on the promise of God until it comes alive in you and you see yourself in the Word. Yeah, the Bible says that the Word is a mirror. How do you know what you're really like on the inside? Read the Word. That's your mirror. When you see yourself, that's when you act on what you see. Don't just do it because I'm telling you. You go back, you look at these scriptures and allow them to build a picture until you see yourself. Not just what Pastor Les said, not just what Kenneth Copeland said, not what Andrew Warmick said or Keith Moore said or Creflo Dollar said. They're wonderful, but they're pointing to the same thing I'm pointing to. That is the Word. See yourself in the Word, then act. Person that doesn't see themselves in the Word, this is the reaction I'll get from someone who hasn't seen themselves on the Word. They'll come up to me and they'll go, what you said didn't work. Of course it didn't work, because they still see it as what I said. It has to be your revelation. It's got to be something that you can see that the Word of God says and that you regard as truth. That's when. So when you've got a prolonged illness, you will be tempted to make room for it. You'll be tempted to lose hope, to stop expecting change. You can become angry. You can become cynical about healing. And I want to show you a story which I believe is a parallel about a person, a believer, that has a long-term illness. So have a look at 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to talk a little bit about this. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. Give me an oi when you're there. Are you getting something out of this morning? Man, I love the Word. Chapter 6, verse 24. It's so exciting. Hey, what God has put in our hands is so exciting. And we ain't seen the half of it. Amen? 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. And the sky's not the limit, Tim. Thank you. Yeah. All right. It happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. So now, a cab, that's a Hebrew measure of volume, was about 0.5 liter approximately. So 0.5 liter of dove droppings was sold for, what was it, 5 shekels. And a shekel was around about 0.4 of an ounce. So based on today's standards, I worked it out, it was around about $40 or something. $40 was what you would pay for 0.5 liter of dove droppings. Now, what were people buying dove droppings for? They were buying it to eat. Now, I don't want to stay here, but I do, because I want you to understand the severity of this. What happened is the army of Syria had gathered around this city and laid siege to it, which means no one comes in and no one goes out. Now, siege is fine. If it's just a few days, you can just last. But after a while, where are your resources? Where's the food? You're going to start to run out the longer the siege goes. And this siege had become so severe, they had run out of food. People were killing their pets and eating them. Then they'd run out of that. The palace was slaughtering horses. They'd run out of the cows and things. They were slaughtering horses and eating them. What do you do when you start running out of that? And here in the marketplace, people were selling dove droppings by the 0.5 liter for $40. And you could have a feed, you and your family. Here it is. And a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels. That was around about $600. Can you imagine? Like, this is the severity of the situation where this is what it's got to. And the people are on the brink of starvation. We're going to get a better idea as we go on. Verse 26, then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord doesn't help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" And then the king said to her, "What's troubling you?" And she said, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him, and I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him,' but she has hidden her son." Now that is really difficult for us to imagine. That is such a revolting thought. But I want you to understand, this is not just some person who's found a child. This is the mother. The strongest bond between a child is between the child and its mum. The mother has offered up their child to be cooked and eaten. I want you to understand, instead of looking down and saying, "That's revolting. Give me steak any day." Understand how desperate the situation, you know, starvation is a terrible, terrible thing. That's where fasting is such an important practice. It's such an important spiritual discipline to practice in your life. Because starvation can be so, so strong that in this case, a mum gave up her kid in order to try to survive. When you fast, you are literally, as an act of your will, starving your body, and your body will cry out. So we're going to die if we don't have breakfast. And then your friend says, "How long have you been fasting?" "About 35 minutes now. I'm starving." When you make a decision to fast, you will find that you will be tempted to eat some of the biggest meals you've ever wanted to eat. Hey. There are some fasts that I've gone on, and I've eaten big meals that whole day. Because when you fast, you have to make a rock solid decision. Hey, when I've made that decision, it's not an issue anymore. But if you're half-hearted about, "You know what? I think I might fast tomorrow." Guess what? You're going to be having a feast tomorrow. You ain't going to be fasting. You have to make a decision. "God, with you as my helper, no solid food will pass my lips until such and such a time." And you need to have a reason for fasting. It's not just because I want to get hungry. Right? There has to be, anyway, I don't want to go into fasting, but there has to be a reason. But fasting is a really good way of teaching your flesh that it will not rule you and teaching your spirit to take the lead. And it's not easy. Your flesh will scream, murder, murderer, you're killing us. Just have that donut, just that donut, that's it. So it got really desperate. We can see this with the king of Israel and these ladies. And verse 30, it says, now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes. And as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. And then he said, God, do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. You know, when you've had an illness for a long time, it's easy for frustration to settle in, and soon you become resentful. It's easy to get resentful at God, resentful at the man of God. Man, you know, God, what are you doing? Why aren't you healing me? I've done everything you've told me to do. Where is it? I mean, how much longer? What do you want me to do? You've got into works. Hey, all of that reveals that it's works. God is not the one. You need to be convinced in your heart of hearts. God is not the one who delays. God loves you more than you can ever imagine. Hey, if he had his way in your life, you wouldn't even be sick for a second, for a millisecond. So then why are people sick? Because he doesn't have his way in their life. That's bottom line. Hey, Jesus walked in a level above it because he was totally surrendered. The more we give God way in our life, the more success we're going to see in these areas. So verse 32, but Elisha was sitting in his house and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? Elisha, look at the difference. Here's the king, and he is fretting, he's frustrated, he's angry, he's resentful. Elisha is in exact the same situation. He's in the city. The city's under siege. But he's in peace. You can be in the midst of the fiercest storm, hey, and everyone around you is panicking. You can be in a place of great confidence if you allow that force of patience to carry you. And he had a word of knowledge. Hey, he said, man, he goes, look, that murderer sent someone to take my head off. He goes, don't open the door, because his master's coming behind him. Verse 33, and while he was still talking with the elders, there was the messenger coming to him. And then the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why shall I wait for the Lord any longer? When you're in a situation where you've just had something for a long period of time, it's easy to get resentful toward God. It's easy to get offended at the word. Do you know that's one of the early things that the enemy will try to do? Is he will try to get you offended? You read it in the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower, Jesus reveals the major things that will stop you in receiving your hundredfold harvest. The first thing that the enemy tries to do is he will try to steal the word so you don't understand it. You're grappling with it. Oh, I'm still meditating it. And he steals it from you. It's just like, oh, I don't get it. Makes no sense. It's gone. If you get past that and you're staying on it, the next thing he will try to do is he will put pressure or persecution. Those symptoms are flaring up. You just feel like, man, I can't handle it any longer. Jesus said pressure and persecution come because of the word, and immediately they get offended. That's what happened to the king. He's offended. Come on, Elisha, it's your fault. It's God's fault. Where's the deliverance? Why are we waiting? It's God that brought this problem on us. What are we waiting for him for? I've had enough of this faith stuff. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah, a fine flour, shall be sold for a shekel. So a seah, a fine flour, a seah was like I think it was 5 liters, something like 5 liters or something. A fine flour, and it's going to be sold for a shekel, so for a pittance. They were buying They were buying half a litre of Dove droppings for $40. Now they're going to be buying like 5 litres of flour, Elisha said. They're going to buy it for less than $10. Within 24 hours. And then he goes on, and 2 seahs of barley, so that's 10 litres of barley, shall be sold for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make the windows in heaven, could this thing be? And Elisha said to him, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Now I want you to understand, this is what happens when you've got prolonged illness in your life. There is a temptation to lose hope. There is a temptation to see it's never going to change. This is the way it is. These people had got to such a desperate situation, they were buying dove droppings and donkey's heads if they could afford it just to live and eat. And here comes the man of God and says, hey, this time tomorrow, you're going to be buying flour in big bin loads for less than $10. And you're going to be buying barley in double that load for less than $10. And this officer, who was a trusted officer of the king, said, man, even if God opened the windows of heaven, that's not going to happen. You know, you can get to a situation, if you've had something for a long time, it could get so entrenched in you, you've not only made room, you've just lost hope. You cannot see it ever changing. You've lost patience. You've let it go. And there's not that energetic resistance to defeat. You know that word windows of heaven? It's the exact same Hebrew phrase from Malachi chapter 3. When he said, bring the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now in this, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing. You need to understand what a window of heaven is. The word literally is not window, it's floodgate. And if you don't know what a floodgate is, you Google that sometime in your own time and look at the images. A floodgate is the gate they open to cause a flood. It is a massive, massive outpouring. It's not just someone who just turns on the hose. Here you go. No, it is a massive, massive outpouring. And this man was saying, man, even if God opened all the floodgates of heaven, we're not going to get that happening. And Elisha said, oh, it's going to happen, but you're not going to partake of it. You'll see it, but you won't partake of it. Unbelief irritates God, hey? And it goes on, we won't go into the rest of the story, but there was the story of the four lepers that then goes on. They were outside of the city gates. They weren't allowed in because they were lepers. And so they were just talking to each other, going, man, what are we doing here? Like, they won't let us in. Besides, there's no food in there anyway. And we're besieged. One, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go in there, they'll kill us because we're not allowed in there. And if we go there, we're going to die. We may as well just go. Maybe we can get lucky. Maybe they'll give us some food. They'll throw us in a jail or something. They decided to go. God had gone ahead of them. He had created such a confusion amongst the camp. The people thought that they were being invaded by the Egyptians. They thought the Israelites had called the Egyptians to come and help them. And so they fled and they left all of their tents, their spoils from war, from other places they had invaded. Everything was left there. And these lepers come and they walk into the tent and there's like lasagna, spaghetti, chicken curry, naans, garlic naans, just everything. Man, they're gorging themselves. And then they see like this beautiful, exquisite clothes like Louis Vuitton and Pierre Cardin. And so they grab them and they go run and they hide behind a rock and then they come back and they go in another tent. And there's more good stuff. So they gorge themselves and take some of that. And soon it's like the pile behind the rock's bigger than the rock. And then one of them stops and goes, man, there's just so much stuff here. Like, there's thousands of tents. It's like, maybe we should share this, you know? Maybe we should go and tell everybody else, like, there's as much as you want to eat here. So they went back, and they told them. And here in verse 16, it says, then the people went out, and they plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to take charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. He saw it, but because he chose not to believe, he never partook of it. Hey, what am I trying to get at with this story? I want you to understand that the emotions and the things that can happen when there's something in your life and you feel like it's just not moving. You need to understand, if you release your faith, that thing is vibrating. It's moving because your faith is the force that causes that disease to resonate at the frequency that'll destroy it. Stay on your faith. Use patience. That energetic refusal to be moved one way or the other. You stay on it. You stay on it. You stay on it. You don't make room for it. And you find that thing will carry your faith, and that thing will continue to vibrate until it'll disappear, it'll dissolve. Can God change a situation that has been going on for years in an instant? Can he? He can. Can God change something that maybe has been in your body for a long time? Can he change it in the space of minutes? Can God change a financial situation that you may be in? And you've been in there for a long, long time, and you feel like, man, I feel so caged. Can God change that in a moment? He can. We just read it. Within 24 hours. The person with the dove dropping business went out of business. And it's not just in that. There's so many instances. What about the man at the gate beautiful in the book of Acts? He was lame from his mother's womb. The only thing he could do was beg. His family or his friends would carry him to this gate and they'd put him there and he would beg for people to give him something. That's all he knew how to do. We're talking about handling things that you've had in your life for a long time. This guy had it since birth. He didn't know another way. Can God change something that looks impossible in a moment? It happened to this guy. Peter and John walked by. Peter looked at him. He said, look at us. The guy thought he was going to get an offering. He's like, yeah, I'm looking. Peter said, I don't have silver and gold. He goes, well, what I do have, I give to you. He said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Instantly, there was a mending. Instantly, whatever that was causing his feet to not work was fixed. And he began to walk and leap and praise God. And it caused such a commotion. People just ran. They go, hey, that's that guy. I gave him $20 yesterday. What's he doing walking? Has he been conning me? And they came forward and they talked to him. Hey, I've seen you every day. You've been there for years. And he's telling his story. Can God change things like that? Yes, he can. Hey, what about the man that was born blind? Remember in John chapter 9? The disciples thought, oh, we've got a good theological. Jesus, we've got a tongue twister for you here, mate. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Because he's born blind. Someone must have done something wrong. And in an instant, Jesus went, put mud on his eyes and said, go wash. And he washed and he was healed. See, we need to get out of this microwave mentality, hey? We need to expect instantaneous results because that's the will of God, hey? But be prepared to stand forever. Let me say that again. Expect instantaneous results, but be prepared to stand forever. And when you do that, you won't be standing for long, hey? I remember Clark Taylor, when he went and he planted the worship center. He had $5,000 in his bank account, and they put an offer to purchase a piece of land for $750,000. He didn't know how he was going to get the money. But all he knew is that God told him, this is what you do. Now, that's not the worst of it. I mean, put $5,000 up for a $750,000, that's almost like a slap in the face to the person selling it. It's like they would expect at least 20% or 10% even they may look at. So we're looking at $150,000 or $75,000. They may look at that. He's got $5,000. But God told him, do that. But that wasn't the worst of it. He had just been diagnosed with heart disease and his heart was operating at 25% capacity. He would run out of energy just walking 10 meters. He would have to sit down. because his heart just was not operating properly. But he'd had a word from God, and God said, you plant this church. I've called you to do it. He'd seen lots of people healed. He'd seen healing occur in his own life. What did he do? He released his faith, and he undergirded it with patience, that active, energetic resistance to defeat. And he just went about his business. He made no room for this thing. He acted as if he had no problem. Do you know, seven times he died. Three times he died in a church service. Once was on TV. You want to grow a church, that's not what you do. You want to grow a church, you don't go dying and collapsing on your stage. People would leave by the dozens because they're thinking, man, we can't handle this stress, man. We don't know when you're going to go and when you're not. He would die. People would gather around and pray for him. The ambulance would come resuscitate him. And they'd go, man, you need to sit it out. He goes, I'm not sitting it out. Why? Was he trying to prove something to someone? No, he wasn't. He saw what the word said. And he knew that that was the truth. And what was happening in his life was a lie. And he refused to give that lie room. His assistants would say, Clark, man, you should slow down. He goes, I ain't slowing down. God's told me to do this. I have to do this. It's not he didn't have to do it as in like, I've got to do it or I'm in trouble. This is what he wanted to do. And he knew to do any less, he knew he was giving into that thing. Well, his heart is perfectly fine now, hey? Completely restored. But it didn't happen just like that. There was a number of years that he stayed on the word. He stayed on the word. You know, some people are so scared they're going to die. It's the very fear of death that stops them from getting healed. But when you got the attitude that Clark says, that Clark has, it's just like, you know what? Come or go. This is what I'm doing because this is what God's told me to do. You ain't going to stay like that, hey? Yeah, but Pastor Les, what if I die believing God? Do you want to die as an unbeliever or a believer? What if you die believing God? That's the best way to die. I don't want to die giving up. Who's the next person you're going to see? It's the author of faith, Jesus. Come on in. Yeah, go on, go over there. I don't want to see that, man. If I go down, I'm going down as a believer, hey? Because when I see Jesus, I'll say, man, I don't know where I missed it, Jesus, but I believed as much as I knew. And he'll go, come on here, mate. I know you did. That's the welcome that I want, hey? And that's the welcome you want. Expect instantaneous results, but be prepared to stand forever. Can you take a little bit more?
Yeah, sure.
I got more to share, hey? Have a look at Psalm 90 and verse 4. I don't want to cut this short because I don't want to rip you off. There's some really important things here. We're looking at this issue of prolonged illness and how do we handle this. And what I'm talking about now is getting out of the microwave mentality. When we release our faith and we undergird it with that refusal to be defeated, which is patience, we're in it for the long haul. And like Clark Taylor, we're going to see the result. Psalm 90, verse 4. Give me an oi when you're there. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. 1,000 years in your sight. Whose sight? God's. And we understand that. The scriptures that says, 1,000 years is like one day to the Lord, hey? And here it says it again. 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday. Now let's think about that. If 1,000 years for us is like a day for God, then 100 years must be like 2.5 hours. If you live to 100 years, to God, it's just like 2.5 hours. Not even. It's about 2 hours, 24 minutes. You've just been here for a couple of hours. 50 years is like 1 hour and 12 minutes. I'm a little over 50. I've been here for just a little over an hour. 10 years is 15 minutes, just under 15 minutes. 1 year is not even 1.5 minutes. You know, we struggle with this, hey? We kind of chuckle. We go, yeah, right. You know, but what's the practical good of that? Now listen, who's got the right perspective? Is it us or God? Do you believe it? God has the right perspective. So what he sees is the correct perspective. Is that right? So we need to renew our mind. Man, I've had this condition for a couple of years. Well, a couple of minutes. You can't hold on for a couple of minutes. Where's your patience? Well, people go, come on, you know, that's not practical. I mean, you being so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. No. I'm telling you what the word has to say. And if 1,000 years in his sight is like yesterday, that's what it needs to be like in our sight. We need to renew our mind and change the way we think. And instead of thinking like, man, 5 years, that's so long, we think, oh yeah, 5 minutes, 6 minutes. Let me give you another example. Hey, you got to change your mind. You're not arguing with me, you're arguing with the word, eh? And I can feel the resistance. This is what the word says. In his sight, it's like a day. So if it's not like a day in your sight, you're wrong. And if I agreed with you, we'd both be wrong. 10 years is less than 15 minutes to God. Can't you wait 15 minutes for something? Is Jesus the truth? Let me ask that again because I only heard three people. Is Jesus the truth?
Yes.
Does he speak the truth?
Yes.
All the time?
All the time.
Does sometimes maybe he kind of winks and says, fingers crossed. So when he spoke to Jairus' family after Jairus' daughter died, you know the incident I'm talking about? And he came in and said, why the commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, sleeping. She's just sleeping. Was he telling the truth? But she was dead, wasn't she? Didn't they recognize a dead person? They'd sent a servant to get Jairus and say, it's too late, she's dead. Then they came back with the servant and Jairus to the house, so it must have been at least 5 minutes, and she's still dead. And Jesus walks in and he says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Is he telling the truth? But wasn't she dead? What I'm trying to get your mind around is I want you to understand we need to renew our mind with what the word says. Jesus is the living word. Now these people had defined death as not breathing. They defined death as not moving. They defined death as when the body gets cold. And certainly that seems to be a consistent way of defining death. But that's not the way Jesus defined it. Because if he did, he couldn't have said she's not dead. Because it was clear she wasn't breathing, she wasn't moving, and probably her body had started to cool down. Jesus didn't define death as being that. I think part of his definition of death was when God says, game over. And there's been times Joy and I have prayed and ministered to people and they've had life-threatening illnesses and God has spoken to us and he said, game over, let them go. I'm thinking about one particular person that they actually made a tremendous recovery, but there were areas in their life, there were shortcomings and God had been speaking to them for years. Here's the mercy of God, eh? For years. Very, very clearly, and they refuse to obey. And then they got another bout of this illness. It was a cancer, and it just took them down and took them out. And I remember a couple of weeks before they died, Joy came to me and she said, the Lord showed me that he's going to die. I thought, oh. I walked away. I was so angry. I thought, what do you mean he told you you're going to die? No, we're believing for him. How do you use your faith? And then like a week later, God showed me. Game over. He's gone. You need to let him go. I'm thinking, God, how can I believe for him to live if you're telling me he's going to die? What do I do with my faith? Now that's rare. God's desire for people is to live a long life and be satisfied with that, hey? Unless you've got the gift of martyrdom. And some people have that gift, right? And you'll die early, but you don't mind. That's a gift. But you need to understand that there can be some times where God will speak game over. But for most people, that's not the case. The vast majority of people, and when Jesus walked in, he knew, hey, this is a child. She's got a whole life to live. She's not dead. What, because she's got no pulse, you think she's dead? I don't hear the Father saying game over, so she ain't dead. You base everything, every decision you make on what you see and feel, you will miss the miracle. Everybody looked. Everybody felt her pulse, and they missed the miracle. Jesus wasn't looking for that. He was looking for the word of the Father in his heart. I want to get back. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say a day in God's eyes, a thousand years in God's eyes is like a day. And we need to change. I'm talking about exercising patience. You can't wait a minute and a half. That's just a year. You can't wait a couple of minutes. You're so impatient. Because the truth is that that's all it is a couple of minutes. Because if that's the way God sees it, that's the truth. And the more you see it through God's eyes and Jesus' eyes, the more effective you'll be in your own ministry and in your own life. Hey, God says you're healed, but you're saying, man, if I'm healed, then where is it? And why is it taking so long? Why are you putting more emphasis on the things that shouldn't need emphasis? Hey, what do you believe is true? What you see and feel? Or what God says? Whose eyes are you looking through? Are you looking through God's eyes, or are you looking through your own natural eyes? Hey. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let me just, I'll just finish with a couple of stories, hey, because there's lots more, but I think we're going over time, so. Settle in your heart, you know, that you're not waiting for God. He's done it all. He's not causing the delay. The scripture says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He is not the cause of the problem. He is not the cause of the delay. He wants you to be healed more than even you want to be healed. I remember a number of years ago, actually just after Joy got healed, I had this spot that appeared just on the left side of my chest, just on my rib cage. And it didn't hurt or anything like that. And this spot began to grow, and it began to grow. And it was discoloring my skin. It wasn't causing any sort of pain, but it was just like, it became quite noticeable. It became like that big. And soon it became even bigger than my hand. It was just like half of my chest. And it was noticeably discoloring. It was really dark and stuff. Anyway, I just thought, you know what? I'm not going to go to the doctors. I'm just going to use my faith with this. And so I spoke to it. That's one way of releasing your faith. So I spoke to it and I said, whatever you are, in the name of Jesus, I curse you at your roots and command you to go. It wasn't a big, long prayer. But I know the moment I spoke, the resonant frequency, that thing began to vibrate. Hey, I couldn't see any difference. Didn't look any different. For the next few days, didn't look any different. Anytime I would look at myself in the mirror and I'd notice it, and it was hard not to notice it because it was so big, I just look at it and I go, you're cursed, man. You're dead. A few weeks went by, nothing happened. A few months went by, nothing happened. Occasionally I'd see it again and I go, yep, I just want to remind you, you're dead. You're gone. You don't exist. You have no more root. You can't stay on me. I can't tell you when it went because there was a number of months that it just carried on. Hey. But I remember one day I said to Joy, I said, have a look at this. And it was completely pure. Not a mark, not a spot, not a blemish. It was completely gone. It was faith working with patience, a refusal to be defeated. I remember Kenneth Copeland shared about how in 2004, and I'm going to finish with this story. In 2004, he had these severe pains in his back. Called over a personal friend of his who was also a physician, a doctor. He came and ministered in the middle of the night, ministered to him. The next day they went and they took some MRIs, some scans to see. And one of the discs in the lower part of his back had actually broken. It had ruptured and it was squashing the spinal cord. And so when the doctor saw that, he said, man, you should be in a lot of pain. And Kenneth said, I'm in a lot of pain. He was in pain no matter what he did, whether he sat down, whether he lay, whether he. But some things caused more pain, and standing up and walking around caused a lot more pain. The doctor said to him, "Well, here's in the natural. Here's the prognosis." He said, "You have degenerative joint disease." And he said, "In the natural, that is incurable." He said, "The reason that disc ruptured and broke off is because of the degenerative joint disease." He said, your whole back, he said, there's evidence of it in different vertebrae. He said, we can't stop it in the natural. We can give you medication to slow it down, but inevitably your back in the natural will just continue to degenerate and fall to pieces. So the pain is just going to continue to increase and get worse and worse. That was the prognosis in the natural. The doctor was a spirit-filled man and a man of faith. He understood and he knew that Kenneth, as a man of faith, wasn't going to just stay there. But this is basically it. What do you do in a situation when the doctors have said there's nothing medically that can be done? Well, if you've been practicing living by faith, it's easy then to go into action. Hey, he got on the word. Hey, never missed a meeting. He never gave it room. There were times he was in excruciating pain and only the people that were closest to him would know it. But he never let go of it. For 2 years, that thing attacked his back. Every day, he continued to speak over it and curse it. He would command his discs to be restored. He would command his back to come into complete alignment. He would decree that his spinal cord was free of anything that was pinching on it or putting pressure on it. 2 years later, I think after about a year, he began to feel a difference. And he began to feel a difference in his body, that the pain was easing. And about another year later, he went to the doctors and they ran an MRI. He has no more degenerative joint disease. That ruptured disc was completely restored. There's no way that can happen in the natural. It was perfect. His entire, every vertebrae, every disc was in perfect place. And places where there was degenerative joint disease on the vertebrae had gone. It's like he'd had nothing. But I want you to understand, it wasn't just his faith that took him there. He needed that patience to carry him. Hey, that refusal to be defeated in spite of all of the pain. And it wasn't easy at times. Hey, some of you might be thinking, yeah, well, it took 2 years. What, you can't wait a couple of minutes? Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Ola skiverike shibraga dosovora. Thank you, Lord God. Let's just pray in the Spirit for a minute. Lord, we give you thanks and praise, Lord God. You're awesome. We love you. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.